Well, please have your Bibles open at 2 Chronicles 32. Now, it is the stuff of legends. So often we see it in films and stories, but the hero is there. They are battered. They are bruised. They are defeated. They're down on the ropes. It looks like they're going to be absolutely pulverized. They're facing off against a bigger, a stronger opponent. And that opponent, they're being boastful. They're really rubbing it in how superior they are. The opponent is 100% certain that they are going to win. And they are interested in telling absolutely everyone about that. And when you look at the scene in front of you and how the story's unfolded, it looks like the opponent is going to win. Evil is going to squash the good. But the hero has an ace up their sleeve. A special move. Unexpected help. Something like that. So that at this moment of boasting, there's a sudden reversal. And the opponent is destroyed. And the hero comes out triumphant and victorious. They win and they're the ones who are vindicated. While the boastful bully is put in their place. No matter how the contest has gone up until that point, the hero is the last one standing. Of course, this is the stuff of Hollywood. In fact, Hannah and myself have watched two films over the last few days, and it's the same storyline over and over again, just in different settings. A journey that leads up to a confrontation with a bully. The hero looks like they're about to be squashed, and then they win. It's a common story that we see all around us. But is it really true? In life, most of us will identify with the battered and bruised hero. The only difference is we haven't got that last-minute fancy move. We haven't got that way of getting out of trouble or that little bit of help. Instead, we just feel that we're going to be crushed. We feel completely helpless and we're swamped with feelings of despair. But this morning, if you are a Christian here, I want to encourage you by looking at this passage from 2 Chronicles, and I want to draw out a principle which is just as true today as it was back then. And it's just as true today because it's based upon the promises of our God. And our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what we often see in Scripture is things being worked out, a pattern of events being put into place, which is then repeated time after time again. Over and over, we see the same pattern being repeated, even up to our day. And this means that because our God is so faithful, we can trust in him. Even though we may be feeling battered, even though we may be feeling bruised, even though we can't be sure how the story's going to end, we know that we are standing alongside our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he has the victory. He is the one who is triumphant. And we are there alongside him. So, let's have a quick look at 2 Chronicles 32. And what's going on here? Well, it's not really what you expect at all. Usually when we look at the Old Testament, we see a pattern. And that pattern is that Israel sort of turns away from God, and then Israel or Judah, they get invaded by all sorts of nasty enemies. Then they turn back to the Lord for deliverance. The Lord raises up a deliverer, and they're rescued. But this is not the case here in this chapter. There's something different happening. Because as we saw last week, Hezekiah, the new king, has just led the people in the greatest restoration of true worship that there has been since the kingdom divided 200 years beforehand. He has demolished all the idols, the altars, the idolatry that's going on in the land, and he's returned the people back to the worship of the true and living God. So it's a real surprise that they are now facing total annihilation at the hands of the Assyrians. And this just reminds us that God does not always bring blessings our way. Sometimes he brings great troubles and trials and tribulations. And it's nothing to do with our relationship with him. We can be in the best place in the world with him. that trials and tribulations may still come our way. During these times, we have to learn to trust him and trust that the big picture will turn out for good. We have to remember that God is so powerful that even bad things can work out in our favor. And for Judah down in the south, the Assyrians really were bad news. They were the superpower of their time, the first really big superpower to raise their ugly heads. And they had become very, very good at warfare and at conquering lands. And for Judah, it was a bit like having a bow and arrow and seeing an armored vehicle coming towards you. You might put up a bit of a fight, but there's no question about what's going to happen. You're going to get squashed. And Hezekiah and Judah, they'd seen them come in, and they'd been making preparations to meet them. And that's the first 8 verses of this chapter, which we didn't read. Just them getting ready. They'd made some preparations. Yet despite all these preparations, the battle has not gone well for Judah. According to the annals of the Assyrians, which the archaeologists have dug up, they've found a record of this campaign in this corner of the world. And according to the Assyrians, they deported 200,000 people from Judah. And they took 46 fortified cities, including Lachish, which is the one that's mentioned here in this passage. And that was a strategic one, because that was the one that was on the road to Egypt. And if they took that one, they had a serious regional power. And if you want to know what the Assyrians were like, I'd encourage you to go to the British Museum and have a look in there, because on one of the walls, they've got a carving taken of the Battle of Lachish. But if you're squeamish, don't look too carefully, because you can see how horrible the Assyrians actually are, because there's lots of pictures of them torturing people to death. And that was this time, solid historical facts that these things actually happened. The Assyrians really were an incredibly evil people, one of the most evil races that had ever existed. And the Assyrians were behaving this way because they believed that their god Asher had given them the right to conquer other lands. And every time they conquered an opponent, they thought their god was stronger, and their pride increased, and they become prouder and more aggressive and more confident each and every time. But they didn't understand what was really going on, because what was really going on is recorded in the pages of Scripture in other areas. And the Lord God Almighty, he's using the Assyrians to be the rod of his anger. He's using them to punish the nations for rebelling against him and to punish Israel as well. And we see this very quickly in Isaiah 10, verses 5 to 19. It's very clear there that the Lord is using the Assyrians. But they've increased in pride. They've become more confident. And now they are going too far. Now they are down there in Judah on a campaign that does not come from the Lord. These are really trying times for God's people. And now Jerusalem is the last city standing. Lachish is down and out for the count. It's going to fall. The other nations have all gone. And to soften up Jerusalem for the final blow, they use some psychological warfare. They send a message to the people, a message which is read out for everyone to hear. And the letter is just boasting and pride and arrogance. We see it in verses 10 to 12. And we see this letter, it's about undermining Hezekiah, trying to get the people to rise up against him. And more importantly, we see this letter insulting and undermining the true and living God. They think that because they've had all this success, that their God is the most powerful one. But this is the first time that they've come up against a God who is really there. Because all these other idols are just imagination, things that people have made up. And they've come in, and they're getting things back to front and upside down and inside out. Because the Assyrians, that they're saying that they're in the land, because Hezekiah has destroyed all these altars and idols and things like that, and said you've got to worship in Jerusalem. They don't realize that the worshiping in Jerusalem is a return to the truth. They've got things wrong. They've got things backwards. And instead of seeing this as a good thing, they're using it as justification for their actions. Then in verses 13 to 15, he starts boasting about how big he is and how he has defeated the gods of all the other nations. Sennacherib, he has really got a big head. He's a bully who is boasting. And because of these past victories, he thinks that little Israel, little Judah down there in the south, haven't got a hope. But we see clearly his big mistake. It's there written very, very clearly in verse 19. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of other peoples of the world, the work of human hands. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Do you find that people talk about the true and living God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, as if they're just like the other gods of the nations? If you haven't come across that, then you're not really seeing the message that's coming out in our society. Because today, all gods, all religions are being viewed as equal. It doesn't matter if you're Muslim or a Hindu or a Sikh or a pagan or a Christian. They're all the same. They're just different perspectives on the same spiritual truth. And as Christians out in the world, we may often find ourselves in situations where people believe this and they ridicule our belief that our God is the true and living God and there's just one way to him through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, there is nothing new under the sun. The same was being said back here all those thousands of years ago to Judah and Jerusalem. And it's such a bold and arrogant claim because the person who is saying that all gods are the same is actually saying my understanding is bigger than all the religions of the world. And it's a claim which is very easy to disprove because all you have to do is start asking the question, what do the different religions say God is like? And they really, really can't agree at all. And there you see the differences in the different religions. Just ask what God is like and how you're expected to behave. And it becomes crystal clear that the gods are very different. So this idea that's popular in our society today is nonsense. And it is held by people who haven't thought it through. Just a pity that it's usually held by the academic elite in our land. But when it comes to spiritual matters, they are fools because they do not have any fear of the true and living God. But when people think like this, when they think that all the gods are the same, what they're doing is they're underestimating God as well, or they're creating a God of their own invention. And they may have some vague idea what he's like. Maybe they went to church as a child and went to Sunday school. Maybe they've even read the Bible all the way through. But they don't understand what God is really like. And in their minds, they have these ideas that God is not going to judge them. God's going to give them special treatment. Or they may think that I haven't done anything wrong, so God's not going to judge me at all. But that's nonsense. Again, but it's sadly, it's what people believe. People have all sorts of different ideas about what God is like. The one thing they're not going to do is listen carefully to how God says he really is in his word. Instead, they invent a God of their imagination. It's a problem we face today all around us. For Hezekiah, it really was a pressing issue because there was this vast army there in the land, killing his people, deporting his people, flattening his cities. What can he do? He turns to the Lord in prayer. Verse 20, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. They cried out to the God who is exalted above all. The earth is simply his footstool. They cried out to the one with all power, with all authority, the one who can really make a difference. And when we find ourselves facing problems, we need to do the same. We need to remember that God is there, that God is all-powerful, that he can do great things. And we need to remember that God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to be our Savior. So, of course, he's concerned about the situations that we find ourselves facing. We just need to call out to him for help. And we need to trust him and trust that he can use times of difficulty and times of tribulation for good. We need to be ready to cry out to the God of heaven as soon as we can, whenever we face trouble. And we need to remember that God is in heaven and we are on earth. We only ever see the little picture. He sees the big picture, and we need to trust him no matter what is thrown at us. Well, going back to Judah, Sennacherib has boasted about the strength of his hand, about his vast army with its hundreds of thousands of soldiers. And he's saying, you can't do anything to stop me. I know how to get into your city. He thinks he's strong. He's got these incredible number of soldiers. But then when we read the accounts in Isaiah and in 2 Kings, we see how strong the Lord is. He may have a vast army of hundreds of thousands of soldiers. What does the Lord do? One angel. He sends one angel, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers die at the hands of one angel. So he retreats in disgrace. And then we see the strength of his god Asher. His god, who he thinks makes him strong, can't even defend this man from his own family in his temple. That's how weak this god actually is. So, Sennacherib is assassinated by his sons back in his hometown. God can move in power, and when it comes to situations, he is the last one standing. Jerusalem was the last city standing, and the nations rejoiced. And many nations came and paid honor and tribute to God and to his servant Hezekiah. Well, for us, this really does provide us with hope in dark times, because what we see here is the Lord moving to vindicate his name so that his name will be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. And this is one of the reasons that the Lord allows us to go through dark and difficult times. We may find ourselves facing a problem, and we may not understand what's going on. But at the end of the day, it's about the Lord's glory. And as we go through difficulties, we need to lean on him and trust in him more. Often it's during the dark times that our own faith and our own strength and our trust in him grows and develops. When things are going well, you know, we tend to forget about the Lord. But when things are going bad, that's when we call out to him. And the Lord will often use our weaknesses to reveal his greatness. And our heart's desire as Christians, isn't it, to see the Lord's name glorified. And sometimes to see the Lord's name glorified, we have to go through difficulties ourselves. But as we go through difficulties, we need to always remember that God is in control, and that he will use whatever situation we face for his glory and for our growth. So we need to learn to trust him and remember the great promises that he has given us, and remind ourselves of incidents like this one from Scripture and personal examples from our own lives. Think back to how the Lord has lifted you out of trouble in the past, and have faith for the present. So in addition to giving us personal hope for our trials and tribulations, this is also a fascinating passage for us, because we can clearly see a principle here which is central to our salvation. When it looks like evil is all-powerful and about to crush the light, then God moves in power and rescues his people. We see it time and time again in the Old Testament, in stories like David and Goliath. But we also see it in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hezekiah was shut up in Jerusalem. Our Lord was shut up in a tomb. He dies on the cross, and it looks like evil and darkness have triumphed. But then Easter morning comes, and our Lord and Savior is raised from the dead. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they thought he was dead and gone. But God moved, and our Lord was raised, and his death and sacrifice was shown to be acceptable by God. He was vindicated. And we look to the same pattern again for the future. This world is getting darker. And boy, has the news this week reminded us of how dark this world is getting. People are getting more rebellious. Violence is increasing. People are turning away from God. All around us, we see trouble. We see darkness. We see people saying that God does not exist, saying that the true and living God is just like any other God, that he has no power or strength. But what do we look forward to? We look forward to that day, quite suddenly, and certainly very unexpectedly, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to return, much to the astonishment and the fear of those who doubt him, and to the praise and glory and worship of those who trust him, and the vindication of our faith as well, because he will be seen by each and every person. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he really will be the last one standing, because every knee will bow before his throne. So what to do about this today? Well, first of all, you need to honestly evaluate yourself and work out where you are. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. Are you one of the Assyrians, boastful and proud of your own strength? Or are you one of the faithful remnant locked up inside Jerusalem? If you're an Assyrian, you're not a Christian. If you're inside Jerusalem, you are. How do you know? Well, are you proud of your own strength? Do you think that the true and living God is no different to any other religious idea? Or have you invented a God of your imagination? I think that's the one that's most likely going to affect people here. Now, how do you know if you've invented a God of your imagination? Well, there's a simple test. Does your God ever tell you that you're wrong? If your God always agrees with you and tells you that you're right, then you have invented a God of your own imagination, because that's not what we see in Scripture. And if you're in that place where your God always agrees with you or always lets you off the hook, will never say anything wrong to you, will never challenge you in every way, then the God that you are worshipping is just like the God of the Assyrians, completely made up. And when you come and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to find that you're going to have no help or support at all. But for those of us who trust in the God of the Bible, who know that the only way to him is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for us, these are words of encouragement and reassurance for us, because it helps us to understand that this world may be confusing, it may be dark, it may be dangerous, it may be difficult, there may be all sorts of things thrown at our way. But we know that the Lord is with us. He will carry us through. He will use our weaknesses and our problems for his glory. And one day, that great vindication is coming. Because when the Lord is there, standing in all his glory, we will be glorified and alongside him. His name will be vindicated. He is the last one who will be left standing. Amen.